and studies in the book of Acts, dealing with the last paragraph of chapter 18 today. And since our reading is short, let me take the opportunity to remind you of where we are. It's 3 weeks since we last studied together in the book, and chapter 18 is the one that introduces this man Apollos. The chapter opens with Paul leaving Athens and traveling to Corinth with the Christian couple who'd come from Rome, Priscilla and Aquila. In Corinth, they settled. They were well received by some, if not by others. Two leaders of the synagogue were converted, at least we believe both were converted, Crispus and Sosthenes. And because of what happened over their conversion, God gave 1.5 years of peace to preach the gospel in Corinth. From there, Paul left to travel to Ephesus, staying only briefly while he went home via, we believe, Jerusalem, and certainly, we are told, Syrian Antioch. And it's during his absence from Ephesus that this man, Apollos, appears. So we read this morning from verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. That, of course, means the Old Testament. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, that would of course take him to Corinth, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. Amen. This is God's word. To him be all the praise and all the glory given. This morning, did you manage to find any answers? You did. It's more than I've done. This is a passage of the Bible that's actually full of questions for us, full of surprises. One of the most obvious surprises is that Paul spends so little time in Ephesus and goes away before Apollos arrives. You remember that Paul saw Ephesus as one of the great strategic centers for the work of the gospel, and he saw very early the importance of planting a church in that town for various reasons that we don't need to repeat. And having seen that so very clearly, he now comes to Ephesus and is warmly invited. You remember he was asked to stay, and he doesn't. Remember, Paul departed from Corinth and then very briefly visits this place. Now he says that he will come back again, but even then, only if God wills. Now, why this? Well, for whatever particular reason, we can see that the answer is that Paul has learned to wait upon God. Not just to wait upon God to give him the opportunity that he was seeking or that he would expect, but to obey God even in the unexpected. And what you see in Paul's life from now on is obedience, even when that obedience does not seem to have an obvious reason or explanation. Paul has learned to wait upon God as we should. Not only in terms of that which we think God should do, that to which God should lead us, but to that which He is in fact leading us, even if we can make little sense of it. Paul returns, of course. But he returns only after, as the book of Acts says, he has strengthened the Christians in Galatia. Now there's something else that we need to note. The vital importance of strengthening Christians in their discipleship and building them up in the faith. And indeed, this whole story of Apollos speaks of that very thing. Conversion is vital. And preaching for the conversion of souls is vital. Men and women must come to Christ and come to know Him, trust Him, and believe in Him as their only hope of life. And their only hope of heaven. But besides conversion, being strengthened in our discipleship and growing in grace and going on to serve Christ is also a vital matter. And that's why Paul has moved on, that he should strengthen the Christians in Galatia. And anyone who does the work of an evangelist will tell you that it's much harder to lead Christians on into obedience and service, into Christian growth and maturity and usefulness to God, than it is to lead them in the first place to Christ. Now that explains why Paul leaves the scene clear for Apollos to come into view. Between his brief visit and his return to Ephesus, there appears this man, this fascinating Christian, the Alexandrian Jew, Apollos. Now, how Apollos came to be preaching in the first place is one of the questions. How he came to be preaching what Luke calls here the way of the Lord in Ephesus is intriguing. Where had he himself learned that way? How had he himself become a Christian? From whom had he heard the gospel? It says he was from Alexandria. Was he then converted to Christ in Alexandria, the capital of Egypt? It's quite possible. Indeed, that, as his background, might explain something about him. You perhaps know that it was 200 years before Jesus was born that the Old Testament in Hebrew was translated into Greek, what we call the Septuagint version of the Bible, in Alexandria. And that was the center of great learning. And that's also why the great philosopher who lived during Jesus' day, Philo, himself from Alexandria, saw his great work in life as taking the Old Testament and interpreting it as an allegory so that others could understand it and see that the message applied to them. And the scholars will probably tell you that you can trace the influence of Philo through the New Testament, particularly in John's writing. Whether that's true or not doesn't matter. It would explain this man who's preaching an incomplete gospel. Perhaps when he did deal with the scriptures, as he obviously did according to Luke, he was presenting them in the way Philo would, as allegories of the Christian life. Nothing wrong with that. Paul himself uses Hagar, you remember? As an allegory. And if we were to turn back in the book of Acts to the day of Pentecost, the description of those gathering as the day of Pentecost was about to dawn, Acts chapter 2, you'll find there, it's in verse 10 if you want to check it, but you'd find there the mention of Egypt as one of the places from which people gathered for the Passover. And presumably then, some of the 3,000 converted went back to Alexandria. Did they go and preach the gospel and set the church up, not knowing much more than what they'd been taught on the day of Pentecost? Why not? There certainly was a Christian church in the capital of Egypt very, very early on in the history of the gospel. It was a church troubled by the old enemies of the gospel that you've heard of before, the Gnostics, the ones who wanted to add something of philosophy and other religions to the uniqueness of the gospel of Christ. And you see what I'm leading you towards. It is certainly possible, some would say more than just possible, that Apollos heard the gospel in Alexandria. But the gospel was unclear and incomplete. In other words, he heard a garbled version. Therefore, although Luke has much to say of this man that is nothing but good, he nevertheless tells us that Apollos did not have a depth of faith and understanding, and did not have the balance that he needed to be a preacher, teacher, and evangelist. Now think about it. A man who hasn't quite got the gospel clear, who hasn't quite got a complete knowledge or understanding of it, preaching. And I'm sure if you know anything about the history of the church, or if you're realistic about your own day and generation, you'll say, well, there are ministers like that. There always have been. People who are unclear and preach an incomplete word. It's not thoroughly, soundly biblical. And perhaps they even get a bit mixed up, and perhaps they add things, and have no deep faith of their own, no profound understanding, no real living knowledge of the scriptures. They themselves have not been taught and grown up as Christians, and so they cannot, of course, pass on what they have not received. Now, you see, I think this explains the predicament that the Church of Jesus Christ is in the West today. I think it explains the profound and tragic influence of 19th century German philosophy on the Church of Jesus that has plagued it as liberalism until this very day. You may not ever have read anything about deconstructionism, postmodernism. I don't advise you to do it. But whether you read it or not, you're surrounded by people who are influenced by this philosophy today. And we still find many who would preach, but they're unclear about the gospel, they're incomplete in their understanding, and they preach a garbled message. My friends, it's only when we come into contact with the fullness of the Christian faith, the fullness of the gospel, as we find it in this blessed, inspired, God-given Book of Scriptures, that we in turn could claim to preach the whole counsel of God to others. It's only then that our natural tendency to confusion and inadequacy and incompleteness is exposed, dealt with, met, and our emptiness filled. What I'm saying to you is that you and I need to hear the whole counsel of God. And that's exactly what happened to this man, Apollos. Right away, an obvious lack in his Christian life, in his understanding, showed itself. He doesn't know about the baptism of Christians in the name of Jesus. And of course, that implies much, much more. He maybe knows about Jesus' death and resurrection and trusting in him for salvation. But that's not the whole gospel. There's much, much more to be said and applied. He maybe knows what Peter has said about this on the day of Pentecost, if we're right about Christians going back to Alexandria with the message of that day. And in this respect, Apollos is more mature or further on than the 12 men we'll meet, God willing, next week in our studies, who know nothing about the baptism of Jesus. And yet, Luke sees and tells us what good material this man is. And grudgingly, Luke tells us about his excellent qualities. He is eloquent, he says. He's an excellent preacher. Now, that's no virtue in itself, because you can preach nonsense. And better truth than eloquence any day. Perhaps he had learned in the debating society of Alexandria. He certainly has an education. He is eloquent, says Luke, and God can and will use this gift in the man, I believe. But that's not enough. Then it says he is well versed in the scriptures, that is the Old Testament. And that is something he immediately put to good use in refuting Jewish error. He speaks with confidence, Luke tells us, because he is eloquent and well versed in the scriptures. And yet that is not enough either. Well, says Luke, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. If not thoroughly, at least he knew the beginnings. And to that, Luke adds that he was fervent in spirit. He really was on fire, as we would say today. And that's something, too, that stayed with him, with his eloquence and his learning and his knowledge of the scriptures, and God would use it. But together, these things were not enough. He even goes on, Luke even goes on to say that this man spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Christ. Yes, but not all of it. And only when he did lay hold upon all of it and understood the gospel more clearly was he able to refute the Jewish claims and prove that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. You see, any one of these qualities, or even them all put together, is not enough. And while Luke says all of these things in Apollos' favor, there's a but, isn't there, in there? Verse 26. But Priscilla and Aquila saw that there was need. It could have all been so different for Apollos. What would you do if you were met by someone who said to you, look, let me have a quiet word with you. You really have not understood the gospel. You've really got it mixed up, and there's things that you just don't know. What, me? I've been a Christian for 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. Me? What do you mean? I've read this book and that book. I know the Bible. I've spoken at meetings. People tell me I'm good at it. My heart's on fire. I do this fervently. I can argue. I can prove the case. But that, you see, to be unteachable. If Apollos had been like that, he would have been impaled on his own dignity and unable to climb down and be taught again from first principles, and he's not like that. And that's the thing that more than any of these qualities in the man stands in his favor. He was teachable. And when Priscilla and Aquila, the couple who came from Rome, remember, who came over to Corinth to be taught by Paul, then to teach others, and then to become in time the nucleus of the church in Ephesus, this couple hear him, and they know that he's genuine, and they see the qualities Luke's talking about right away, but they've grown, Priscilla and Aquila. They've grown in the faith, a year and a half with Paul, and they've gone on. And they've grown enough themselves to see that Apollos doesn't have the depth of faith or the fullness of Christ. They have what he does not have. And they minister to this would-be minister. They teach him, the one who was well versed in the scriptures, they teach him. They correct him, the one who was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, they correct him. And this man who can present Jesus Christ is the one to whom Priscilla and Aquila expound the way more accurately, verse 26. And the great thing in all of this is the way Apollos receives it. There are two things that stand out in this story. The first is the man's humility. This is no proud preacher. Who? You're going to correct me? I've got a BD from Alexandria. What training in theology do you have? What do you do? Oh, you're a tent maker. Yes, it's well known that people who sew are good at theology, isn't it? Me? Are you going to tell me I'm wrong? This man has the humility to learn from those who appear to be ordinary folk. And I think Apollos recognized that Priscilla and Aquila had a spiritual depth and maturity that he lacked. When are we going to see and recognize the reality and the depth and the wonder of God's word and the value of seeking its truth and obeying it? When is the Church of Jesus going to stop reducing the gospel to a set of slogans and present it all and stop treating Christians as if they were infants or idiots? Not so much in this ministry here over the past 5 years, but even in the first 5 years of my ministry in the South, God gathered all kinds of people there before people started to be converted. I mean, he gathered people from elsewhere who were Christians. And in his wisdom, he gathered those who were willing to admit that they were mixed up and had a garbled version of the gospel. People from the likes of the Iona community, but who loved the Lord. People who had been through various churches where they'd heard various kinds of message, but not the message of the Bible. And you know, the great thing about these people was they were willing to relearn, to get rid of their garbled version of the gospel and to become the basis of a fellowship that would reach out. I'll come back to that as we close. The humility of Apollos. He was able to see that for all his training, learning, and abilities, he was lacking something. The other thing is the gentleness of Priscilla and Aquila. You see, they could have stood up in public and said, "This man's a heretic." Now, some of us have a tendency to that kind of response. They could have exposed him publicly. "This man doesn't know anything about the doctrines of grace. He's not preaching at all the same message as Paul. He's preaching a very limited gospel. He shouldn't be in the pulpit." They don't shout him down. They don't shout heresy. They don't publicly criticize him. They take him aside privately. They minister to him graciously and, notice this, lovingly. Friends, we should handle those who are genuinely seeking the Lord. If they lack all sorts of things, if they are shallow in their faith, we should handle them with gentleness and love. Now, you might be saying, "But there are other people." Yes, there are other kinds of people who are shallow and ignorant and got a garbled gospel. We're talking about the strident, aggressive ones that won't be taught. They think they know everything. And Paul has a word for them. Remember, he says to Titus, when you get people like this, you must muzzle them. You must shut them up. Don't allow them to preach. Yes, but where Christians and even Christian ministers are lacking, not through willful disobedience, but through a lack of biblical teaching, they must be ministered to quietly, gently, graciously, lovingly, not openly ridiculed, but led into the depths of the Christian gospel. Now, obviously, from the close of our reading, verses 27 and 28, Apollos received this more accurate teaching gladly, for he quickly became totally at one with the church in Ephesus. So much so that when he went off to Corinth, they recommended him without a single reservation. And he was blessed. But we should be aware of the fact that Apollos had a real choice. He could have rejected Priscilla and Aquila. He could have rejected the teaching through them. He could have said, "Oh, yeah, I've heard of this Paul. You're just regurgitating his teaching. However, I have a different background." He didn't. He did not. And maybe there are those here this morning who have a choice. Who can begin to see that no matter how long they've been on the road, how long they've been church members, professing Christians, need to get the gospel clear, need the depth of biblical Christianity, need real consecration to Jesus Christ that they've never had. Oh, of course, maybe you're totally unaware of that. But maybe there are those who are aware of it. You have Apollos' choice. You can refuse to accept the authority of the more accurate way. But I appeal to you not to. Apollos went on to be a profound influence in the church in Corinth, so much so that certain troublemakers in the city tried to play Apollos off against Paul. You know the story of that in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 3. I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. But I tell you, there was no rivalry between these men. Paul speaks admiringly of Apollos. 1 Corinthians 4. I have applied this. You know what this is, I'm sure. I've applied this to myself and to Apollos, brothers, so that you may learn not to go beyond what is written. And at the end of that letter, he says, as for our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you. Paul and Apollos were brothers in Christ, co-workers with Christ. Why? Because an ordinary couple, Christian couple, graciously taught this great young preacher a more accurate understanding of Jesus Christ. They ministered to their minister. I want to leave you with just one or two questions to answer. The first is the obvious one. Are you open to teaching? Are you teachable? What's the alternative, to be too proud or to be too hardened to the gospel? Are you teachable? Are you prepared to grow? And more importantly for us in the West Church, are you prepared to be a Priscilla or an Aquila? I want to leave you with this morning. I believe that we need Priscillas and Aquilas in the West Church for all that lies ahead of us. I know we do. Are you prepared to be Priscilla and Aquila for us? Let us pray. Father, not one of us here today can claim to understand fully the depths, the truths, and the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of His grace. Yet You are leading us onwards and outwards into Your service. Lord, help us to be what Priscilla and Aquila were to this young man and to the church in Ephesus, to be steady and true, to be faithful, to be going on and growing onwards in grace, and so to be used of You. And in all of this, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Lord, take us that we might be used in Your service. For Jesus' sake, Amen.